at that moment where you stood before your peers and proclaimed that the scriptures had been fulfilled in your coming into the world. And we thank you that you have brought good news to our lives. We pray this morning that we might have some meaningful dialogue as we wrestle with the reality of injustice in the church. And we pray that you would enable us to know how to speak your good news and live your good news in this world with integrity and with truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this morning I'm going to begin with a short parable from the Old Testament. A little bit left of field, so I ask you to bear with me. If you want to follow, it's from the second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And this parable comes right after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he has arranged to have her husband Uzziah killed at battle, and now he has taken Bathsheba to be his wife. There is a prophet called Nathan who is sent by God to speak to David about what he has done, and he tells him a parable, and it goes like this. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meagre fare, and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. So when David heard this story, he became angered, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Ouch. David doesn't realize that he is the rich man in the story. He knows, of course, that he is guilty of adultery, but he doesn't see the connection with this parable about the rich man exploiting the poor man. And it's kind of understandable. I mean, we think of adultery as a sin, but do we think of it as an act of injustice? When I was a younger teenager, I remember a Catholic priest came to my school to speak to us about social justice. And he gave a definition in his talk that day of justice that I've never forgotten. He said, "Justice is the opposite of just us. Justice is what we do when we're thinking of others and not just of ourselves. Injustice is what we do when we are thinking only of ourselves or of our group and not of the other group." Well, I guess adultery is a very just us thing to do. David was focused on what he wanted and not thinking of the trauma that he was bringing to Bathsheba's husband, a man with less means than himself. The reason that I've brought this parable to you this morning is because as a church, we're a lot like David. To start with, we are loved by God, chosen by God, set apart by God, but we're also sinful. And like David in the story, we are quick to condemn injustice in the world. We see part of our mission as a church to fight for justice, to speak against the oppressor. And our gospel reading today reminded us of that, that Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, liberty to the oppressed. We see it as part of our role to condemn the corporation, the government, the wealthy big businessman who oppresses the poor. But it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded every now and again that we are that corporation, that rich man. And though in many ways the church works tirelessly for justice in the world, in many ways we have also been a Just Us church. Just Us churches condone violence and war in the name of God. Just Us churches lead to fanaticism and judgmental attitudes. At its worst, Just Us churches lead to the development of groups like the KKK, extremist groups that say only we are pure in the eyes of God. And then there are, of course, as John said before, the televangelists, the people who make millions of dollars selling miracles on pay TV. It isn't just sin and hypocrisy that we see in the church. It is injustice. It is the rich man exploiting the poor man. But are we prepared to admit that we are the rich man, that we often become the very thing that we say we stand against, that the church has been the oppressor, the colonialist, the state that has condemned violence, even hatred in the name of God? Well, my experience is that as a church we are actually quite ready to admit these things about our history. As a people, I think we really do represent the heart of David, which was a repentant heart. David, of course, prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." And yet, we are often challenged, aren't we, by the evidence that people like to remind us of the injustice in the church. I find it kind of curious in a way, the success that Dan Brown has had with his books and this kind of interest that people had in the Da Vinci Code, as though it was some kind of sound basis for critiquing the church, as though some great mystery or some great secret had been revealed. Did you know the Catholic Church is corrupt? You know, and I thought that that was kind of obvious and that we already knew that the church was not perfect. I remember when I was working as a university chaplain at Griffith University, I went to a speaker one time who had come to speak to students on campus about why he had converted from Christianity to Islam. He was a Muslim speaker who was making an apologetic for his faith and really trying to stack up some evidence against Christianity. And his argument was that the Bible couldn't be true because so many of the characters in the Bible were sinful people. The prophets and David were blessed by God, prophets of the Lord, but sinful, even adulterers. How could this be possible? But really, as a church, haven't we always said that we are chosen and loved by God, not because we deserved it, but because of God's grace? And haven't we always said that we are sinners who rely on the grace of God? I suspect that people, even people who haven't received the gospel, people who accuse the church of injustice, are secretly kind of worried about this whole idea of salvation by grace. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but generally people don't want to have a detailed conversation about this issue. It's the kind of thing that gets bandied around a lot, but rarely do we have a proper conversation about it. It's kind of like when you get those really annoying phone calls just before dinner, usually, from someone trying to sell you a mobile phone or a new credit card or trying to get you to buy into a timeshare product or something like that. It's like it's too hard work for me to actually have the conversation, actually hear what this person has to offer, actually explain whether or not it's something I'm interested in. So I'm just going to make one comment to end the conversation and hang up the phone. I'm not looking for anything new at the moment. Thanks, I don't have time at the moment, whatever it is. And my experience is that people often use throwaway comments about the injustice in the church to kind of end the conversation about Christianity. And these are some of the accusations that are commonly made to me. First up, I can't believe how much land and property the church owns. The church, you know, if it was fair income about following Jesus, why would it amass so much wealth? Why wouldn't they just sell what they own and give it to the poor? Another one is, I'd actually rather do something to help people than just talk about it. You know, church people are all talk and praying, but no action. This is a direct quote. How are you supposed to trust your local parish priest, pedophile? Well, that's a difficult one to respond to. A number of my peers, if not themselves, have been directly affected, know people who've been affected by sexual abuse within the church. So that's certainly an issue that we need to know how to respond to. Of course, a common one is that religion is the cause of most war in the world. And lastly, why would I want to be part of an organisation that discriminates against women? Yeah, it's interesting when people throw that one at me. But there's one question, I think, behind all of these comments that people are very hesitant to ask. In fact, they never ask me. But I think that people are thinking it. Because they look at me and they think, well, Heather, you know, she's a pretty normal sort of person. She's relatively intelligent. She's a lawyer. She's all about social justice. And whenever they criticise the church, I will always say, well, yes, we do have a lot to be ashamed of as a church, and we don't always get it right. And so I think the question behind all of these throwaway comments is really, Heather, why are you still in the church? And that's a really brave question to ask someone, because the answer might just mean that the product of Christianity is worth looking into. A man who was very good at selling the Christian product, so to speak, was Paul of Tarsus. Paul knew that he was the rich man in Nathan's parable, because before Paul became a Christian, he was amongst the most religious, self-righteous, upright, legalistic, zealous defenders of the Jewish faith. He was a religious man, and he was a man who was persecuting, killing Christians in the name of God. And then he had an encounter with Christ. So God took this man and said, I'm going to make him one of my most effective apostles in the life of the church. I'm going to turn him around and make him a witness to the risen Christ. And Paul must have known all along that he was not chosen by God or saved by God because of his own merits, because he deserved it. He was a repentant man. And he said to us, of course, in Romans chapter 5, that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The bottom line is that the world is not a huge fan of this teaching, this kind of justice. What people really want, I suspect, is a God who is a little bit more like human beings, a little bit less merciful than the God that we believe in. People who throw accusations at the church for being hypocritical may be very accurate in what they say, but what they really want to believe in is that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are good people and there are bad people. And they're in the good people category. They really want a God who will judge them by their works because they believe their works to be good. But as Christians, we don't say that there are good people and there are bad people. We say, really, there are only saved people and unsaved people. And the world hates this teaching. But frankly, it's not for them to decide how God will operate, who God chooses to forgive. If God chooses to come into the world and save us, though we didn't deserve it, who are they to say that he can't? And if God chooses to gift his church with his Holy Spirit despite its failings, who are we to say that God can't? So how do we respond to these accusations? Well, I think the first thing is that, of course, we have to admit to the truth of the injustice that takes place in the church. We have to admit that we are the rich man that has oppressed the poor man. And secondly, we have to tell people why we are still a part of the church. So let me ask you a question before we have open mic session. Why are you still a part of the church? If we just get away from the technical answer for a minute, and don't worry about Romans for a minute, because it's complicated, maybe not that complicated, what is the reason that comes straight from your heart about why you're still in the church? Let me tell you my answer to the question. I'm still in the church because the church has saved my life. Because if it wasn't for the church, and for me the privilege of growing up in the church, I would never have come to know Jesus. And I don't really even like to think of how life would have looked had I not come to know him. And in the church, I don't just know about Jesus or learn about Jesus. I get to touch him. I get to really know him intimately. I see myself very much like the woman in Mark's gospel with the hemorrhage who wants to reach out and just touch the cloak that Jesus is wearing. And she thinks, if I could just touch him, I would be well. And I guess I'm in the church because that's where I get to touch the Lord. We heard a great story last week at the clergy conference about a little girl who was afraid of a thunderstorm in the night, and her mother came in to give her a hug and comfort her and said to her, you know, it's all right, don't be scared, and if you're ever feeling scared, you can just talk to God, because God loves you and God is always with you. And she replied, yes, I know, Mummy, but I need love with skin on it. And I think that is so true, that we need God's love with skin on it. And that is why Jesus came into the world. And that is why I'm part of the church, because this is God's love with skin on it right here. People who are his flesh and blood in the world. People who carry his spirit within them. And there's one other reason. I realized a few years ago that if I was to walk away from the church and say, you know, I can believe in Jesus but not be part of the church, if I was to say that I just can't be a part of an organization that's so hypocritical and flawed, then what I would really be saying is that I'm not guilty of injustice, that I am not a hypocrite, that I am somehow, by extension, in fact, better than all of you. And I would be looking for a God who agrees with me, a God who says, you don't have to be a part of my people to share in my life. And I would never find that God, because that God doesn't exist. The God that does exist is the one who is here with us and in us, who has set us apart, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us and because we have believed in him. And only because we can relate so well to David's words, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, and a broken heart, O God, you will not despise. And I guess that, like, sometimes we lean one way more towards grace, and then at other times we want to be a little bit stricter and say, you know, faith has to be expressed by works, and faith without works is dead. And both of those things are true, aren't they? So it's tricky. I think in the end, I have to go back to Romans and say that, you know, the righteousness that we have, we only have because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And yes, if we're truly faithful and believing, then we will become transformed into his likeness, and we will strive to live according to his word and according to his law, but we won't always get it right. And yet, we are forgiven anyway. So I guess it's both and. So I think what you're asking is about how are we doing at seeing our own sinfulness here in this congregation, in our own setting today, rather than talking about the past or, yeah, yeah. Thank you. I want to say thanks for that question because it's such a good question. One of the things, I mean, I don't have all the answers, but I'll just tell you what my belief is. One of the things that I've come to learn in the last few years is to understand more about the nature of sin. I think there was a time in my life when my understanding of sin was something that was listed in this book to be against God's rules. Well, that is what sin is. But sin is sort of much more complicated than that, I think, in that, you know, I'm often mindful of Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I'm often mindful of that when I look at the church, that, and also at myself, that I reckon a good 90% of our sinfulness we're actually blind to, which is probably why, you know, that behaviour continues, because when we become enlightened and we realise something about ourselves, our behaviours that need to change, we're usually well on the way to changing. You know, people say half of solving a problem is realising that you have one. But so much of what is sinful about us are the things that we aren't aware of. And the only answer I can give to that is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enlighten us and to open our hearts to see the things that need to change. And I found it's amazing that when we do have the courage to really pray to God and open ourselves to Him and say, "Show me, lighten my darkness, show me the things in my heart that are bitter, resentful, judgmental," He will. He shows you. And I think as a church, you know, and if we could do it corporately, that would be amazing. Yeah, and I think it's an interesting thing to think about how we could do that corporately more effectively than we currently do. I haven't met a person yet who isn't damaged, by the way. I think that's one of the myths that we often have. We think those people that have suffered abuse, those people, we're all those people. You know, if, when we really examine our lives, we've all been hurt. Yeah, the only thing I can say, I think, is that I can relate to that because I'm one of those people, you know. I'm one of those people whose experience of the church as a child wasn't entirely loving. And yet, I encountered Jesus. And all I can tell you is once people encounter Christ, and they will in the church, you know, if they give it a go, His love just covers everything. There's nothing it can't clean up. So I guess it's just a faith. For me, it's a matter of putting our faith in Him and letting Him increase and us decrease. I have one. Oh. I reckon a major one is that the way we cling to our traditions. I mean, that's something. I come from a very traditional church background, and because of my experience of God, in a lot of ways, I have wanted to, in the past, cling to the traditions that I first knew in the church, but I've come to realise that the first priority for us is to reach people with the love of Jesus. And if that means we have to change the way we do things, adapt more to the culture around us, let go of the things we're used to happening in church, well then that's what's got to happen. It's really that simple, I think, yeah. It is important to look cool, isn't it? Yeah. well, but it's a spectrum, isn't it? You know, not compared to some, but compared to others, yes, we are.
Right.